It is such a joy for my wife and I and daughter to be here today. And we thank you again for your standing with us in New York City. We sang this song that you just sang a couple of weeks ago in our service. I just wish I could bring all of you up there to help me. And the choir and the instrumentalist. Sounds a little different in this room than it does in Manhattan. But maybe 30 years from now, it'll sound the same. So have to just plod on. You are here enjoying the ministry of all of the believers in this location because of the faithfulness of those at the start who had the vision and the determination to see a new fellowship birthed in the city of Milwaukee. It was in Brookfield, but I mean Milwaukee proper area. And for us to come back after so many years and see you, you are the church. The brick and mortar around here is not the church. It just helps facilitate the ministry of God's people one to another. And what a delight to see what God is doing here. And we thank you. Thank you for standing with us and allowing us to be a part. We'd like for you to turn to a text that I'd like to consider with you. It's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. 30 years ago, the very first message that I ever preached to the group that was gathered at the school was this text. Philippians chapter 2. The title of that message was Minister with the Mind of the Master. The text has not changed in 30 years. The text continues to call all of us to think like our Christ, to think like our Master. And this text will share with us his mind, his way of thinking, his way of loving. And Brookside, Lord willing, will continue to enjoy great ministry into the future, should the Lord tarry. And what will bring about great unity in this place and great joy to the pastors is if the congregation of people have the right way of thinking and loving. If this congregation will continue to minister with the mind of the Master, they will experience great gospel ministry. In chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or else remain absent, I'll hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This concept of the gospel is woven through the first couple of chapters of this book. The concept of mind and thinking is very prominent in this little letter. 26 times the Greek word to think in a certain way is found in the New Testament, and 10 of those are found in this letter. And it is the mind of Christ, the thinking of Christ. And so let us continue to read in chapter 2, verses 1 and following. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is, he's not suggesting by using the word if that there might not be. It is since there is consolation in Christ. And you've experienced that if you're a believer, that exhorting ministry of our Christ that has come alongside of us and lifted us up. Since there is comfort of love, because of our union with Christ, there has been a drawing close to one another and the whispering in one another's ears, words of love and comfort and ministry. We've experienced that. Since there is fellowship with the Spirit of God. We just sung the song, that focused on Christ and focused on the Spirit and focused on the Father. And we've experienced this fellowship with the Spirit that has led the people of God to be filled with bowels of mercy, compassion, and tenderness and mercy toward one another. Because when we are in submission to Christ and the Spirit, this flows from our life. For the very fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and all of these things. Since we've all experienced that, the call of the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul is, fulfill my joy. Would you like to fulfill the joy of the hearts of your shepherds? Would you like to warm their hearts? Then minister with the mind of the Master, for it will bring great joy to them. And that mind we are invited to share in verse 2, be like-minded. That is an imperative command. Be like-minded. Have the same mind. Have the right thinking. Have a common understanding and everybody be in agreement with it. Without exception. Every man, every woman, every child, every teenager thinking this way. And this way of thinking is the mind of the Master. And if everyone will do that, there will be great unity and great joy. Well, what is this mind of the Master? He tells us in verse 5, have this mind which was in Christ Jesus. Would you like to just get inside the mind of Christ? Would you just like to know how he thought? What motivated him? So that then you can start thinking this way? We need to change the way we think. You see, if we can start thinking like Christ, we'll start ministering like Christ. I love that text in Romans 12. It says, be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind so that you can demonstrate what the will of God is. For you and I to ever be able to get to the place in our life where we can demonstrate, live out the will of God, we're going to have to change the way we think. We need to be transformed. And transformation in the life of the believer comes with the change of thinking in the life of the believer. So I hope that we will all walk out of the doors of this service today and we will say, Spirit of the living God, would you change the way I think? Change all of our thinking so that we can have the mind of Christ. And he begins to introduce us to the mind of Christ in verse 6. And as I read, there are three verbs that are found in this text that help us understand how Christ thought. Verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, or being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The first verb is found in the text. He did not regard equality. He did not esteem. He did not regard. By the way, that is the same word that we'll discover here in a moment. A little earlier in the text, that is to be used in the thinking of Christian. He did not esteem equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not think robbery to be equal with God, as the King James. That's the first verb. He didn't think that his equality with God, the manifestation of being in the form of God, something to be grasped and held at any cost. Do you realize that prior to the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ sat at the right hand of the Father, demonstrated that he was God of gods, the Son of God, in all of his glory, in all of his rights, in all of his privileges, yet to take upon himself a humanity, worshipped by the throngs of angels and the saints who had gone on before his incarnation. Seated there, creator of heaven and earth, maker of humanity, and yet those rights and privileges and manifestation of Shekinah glory was not something that he was going to hold on to at any cost, because he loved us. And his privileges and his rights were not what moved him. But the second verb, he made himself of no reputation, or literally, he emptied himself. He poured himself out. Have you ever poured yourself out in an endeavor? Have you ever seen a cause that was greater than yourself that you were willing to pour yourself into? What was that cause? It was the redemption of his people. It was the harvest of the saints. It was bringing you and I into the Father's house forever and ever. And someday we'll stand there with our Christ, worshiping the Father. And that great cause involved his redeeming of his own. And he was willing to pour himself out into that. And there are three expressions in the text that help us illustrate what that pouring out involved. It involved taking on himself the form, here's the word again, of a bondservant. He was in the form of God. Now, he didn't cease being the Son of God. He lost none of his deity when he came down here 2,000 years ago. He just exchanged how he was seen. My friends, when he came, the Son of God came down here and he showed himself to be a servant. What is greatness? The world tells us that greatness is get all the money you can, the possessions you can, the power you can, the positions you can. That's greatness. Be elevated. Be over people. Jesus would say the greatest are those who serve. Who are you serving? When people look at your life, do they see a servant? You see, this is the thinking of Christ. He came not to be ministered unto, but to... You know this text? He came not to be ministered unto, but to... Now, you can do better than that. Pastor Ken doesn't let you talk back to him, right? Talk back to me. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. You see, our Christ was selfless. Our Christ was a servant. And he poured himself out, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. And that expression, likeness of men, causes us to focus on the fact that when he came, he entered into the experiences of humanity. He knew what it was like to hunger. He knew what it was like to thirst. He knew what it was like to be tired and weary. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like to weep at the grave of one who had died. He was willing to take upon himself our humanity. And for all of eternity future, he'll be human. Now, he never ceased to be divine. But have you ever thought of the fact from eternity past, he was seen as God in his manifestation, but now for eternity future, he's going to be seen as the perfect man? I couldn't imagine giving all of that up for that. But when he was found in appearance as a man, the text says that he humbled himself. And that's the third verb. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to death. He humbled himself. Humility is forgetting yourself and focusing on others. A humble person doesn't think of himself. A humble person thinks of others. And in his humility, he was willing to be submissive to the Father. The will of God was everything to our Christ. Oh, how I love thy law. Thy law is my delight. It's written on my heart. I delight to do the will of my Father. All that the Father has told me to do, I'm doing. You see, the entire life of Christ was a life of submission. He was selfless. He was a servant. He was submissive. And it is because of the obedience of Christ, and you understand this in the gospel, there is none righteous, no, not one. There was no way that you and I could perfectly obey God. His law condemns us. We have no right to life apart from the work of our Christ, for it is the righteousness of Christ. It is the obedience of Christ that has earned for us the right to live in the Father's house. By the grace of God, according to God's gospel, when you and I put our faith and trust in His Son, the very righteousness of Christ, that very submissive obedience of Christ is put on our account. And all of our unsubmissiveness and disobedience was put on Him. And He paid the price. This is His way of thinking. A life of selflessness, a life of service, a life of submissiveness, and a life of sacrifice. Can I ask you? I don't know most of you, but can I ask you? As you come to this place, and perhaps have come for a long time, do you think this way? Do you have the mind of Christ? Is your life a life of selflessness, of service to other people, of submission to the will of God and sacrifice? We need to change our way of thinking. We have so many services in our churches, but no service. We have thought that the call of God is to attend a service. Be sure you attend one of the morning ones. Make certain you come back at night, and certainly come out Wednesday night. And so we are coming to services, but there's very little service. And yet when we look to Christ, we start to change the way we think, we will have acted out for us what Paul calls us to in the opening part of this chapter when he commands us in verse 2 to be of the same mind. And the mind he's talking about is the mind of Christ. Everybody have the same mind. Everyone have a common understanding. Everyone come to an agreement that what is most important in Brookside Baptist Church is that all of us will minister with the mind of the Master. And then he will use four expressions to just flesh that out and what it looks like. And the first one he tells us is to have the same love, maintaining the same love. What a beautiful love, a word for love. You know the word agape, it literally means to sacrifice and meet the needs of other people. It's not, you don't love everybody in this ministry because they're lovable. Trust me, we're all human. You know, I tell people, if you knew me like God knows me, you'd cross the street when you saw me coming. But this agape love is willing to seek the welfare, what's best for people, regardless of the cost. And it's to be mutual. You know, if I could pick somebody on this side of the congregation and someone on this side and bring it back here in the center aisle, make you look at each other, first of all, ask you if you know each other's name, then have you look at each other and tell each other, you know something, I need to give my life to love you. And love is not a word. You see, you don't love in word only, but you love in deed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all of the words used to describe love are verbs. Did you know that? You see, love is what we do. Love is meeting the needs of our neighbor. The greatest command of all the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's been this greatest command from the very beginning, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our strength, our might, and to love our, a little louder, neighbor as our. Now, we don't have any problem loving ourselves, do we? But who's your neighbor? You don't know who my neighbor is. There's no way I could love him. How did you, remember they asked you, well, who's our neighbor then? And how did Jesus answer that question? Remember how he answered that? He told them the story of the who. You guys are reading the Bible, aren't you, here? 30 years ago they were reading the Bible here. I know they read it here. But are you reading it in your home, okay? That's the key. You see, the Bible's the mind of God. And as we read that book, it changes our way of thinking. We don't change the Bible, we change our way of thinking to line up with the Bible. Story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus said, your neighbor is the one who has a need. Anybody that has a need is my neighbor. And the call of God is for this congregation not only to look among your congregation and discover the needs that people have, but look beyond the doors of this place into your community and into your city and into the world and meet people's needs. Not only with the good gospel of God, but may they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We have to have this same love, this mutual love, this intensive, identical love for one another. But then there is this call, this second call, is that we need to be united in spirit, one-souled, having one way of thinking, one purpose in mind, one ambition before us all. And there's two things that are not to be. Let nothing be done from selfishness or empty conceit. Do you know what keeps people from ministry? See, I don't know you, so I don't know what you're involved with here in this local church or in your community or around the world. But what keeps people from ministry, number one, they don't have the mind of Christ. What keeps them is their own personal desire for profit and pleasure and prominence. Life does not consist in the abundance of things, but what will keep you from ministering to other people and loving them is you're more concerned with getting profit and more concerned for your own pleasure, or more concerned for your own prominence. It's about you. And so you don't have time for anybody else. Your life is about you and not your neighbor. And yet in the mind of Christ, aren't you glad he didn't think that way? Where would we be had he decided that it was about him and not us? Where would we be? Not a concern of selfish ambition, not about my profit, not about my pleasure, not about my personal importance. Some people are so conceited that they think they're really important. And it's an empty, the text says it's an empty glory. They don't even realize how empty they are. But they think it's all about me. No local church would ever struggle with getting anybody to teach Sunday school or Awana or work in the nursery or sing in the choir. No church would ever struggle with that if people had the mind of the master. Because they would be willing to be selfless because there were needs that needed to be taken care of, and they weren't going to let anybody else take care of those needs. They were going to take care of them. Did you know that? We start thinking like Christ, and we'll start serving like Christ. And that leads me to the third expression that's found here. In verse 3, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Esteem, that's the same word that's used of Christ. He esteemed our redemption of greater importance than the form of God. And the call of God on all of us this morning in our thinking is for us to change our thinking and start esteeming that everybody seated around me is more important than me. We don't think this way, do we? This hasn't shaped us all of our life. Just look around this congregation of people, and then you get in the congregation, the first service, and then come back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and start looking at people. Life's about people. Life's not about things. And you start seeing all of these people, and you start saying to yourself, they're more important than I am. What do they need? What can I do to love them and meet their need? That's going to take you getting to know them. Not being isolated from one another, but getting to know one another. You're all a part of the same body. As you start to understand one another's needs, you're going to humble yourself like the Lord did. He humbled himself being obedient. One of the most humble men in Scripture, the Bible says, was Moses. Very humble man. And he gave his life to meeting the needs of the congregation of Israel. Others are more important. And that calls us to the final phrase. We have to regard others as more important than ourselves. And then, verse 4. We don't merely look out for our own personal interests, but each one of us are looking out for the interests of everyone. Interesting word in the Greek. It's the Greek skopeo, scope it out. You know what God wants to see happen in this congregation today? He wants us to leave this place willing to change the way we think. To leave this place so that we will start to serve like Christ. That we will have the mentality of selflessness. That we are all servants for Jesus' sake. And we are going to be submissive to the will of God. And we are going to sacrifice ourselves to better someone else. Have you learned that yet? Do you know what it is like to take your time, your talent, your treasure, your energy, and literally do something to benefit other people? Well, it didn't benefit me. I don't want to do that. That's too much time and too much energy and too much effort. I don't have time. You all have the same amount of time. It's how you use it. You say, Spirit of the living God, you want me to have the mind of Christ. And he was selfless. He was a servant. He was submissive. And he was sacrificial. May God change the way we think. And as he changes the way we think, it'll change the way we serve. And in that humility of forgetting yourself, you start scoping out each other's needs, discovering what they are, feeling their hurt, entering into their experience like Christ entered into ours. You know why we serve? And I'll close with this. Why do you serve? Because Christ was a servant. You will not understand in your life what it was like for Christ to be a servant until you serve. Why do you sacrifice to benefit somebody else? Why will you give of your time and your talent and your treasure to benefit somebody else? Because when you start doing that, you'll start to understand what it was like for Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Because he came to benefit us. And then you'll glory in your Christ. And you'll love him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your gospel. What a great word it is for us to be able to announce the work of Christ in his obedience. And then, Father, in his death on the cross. What a sacrifice. We thank you for it. And Father, I would ask that you would work in our hearts, our minds, so we'd start thinking right. We allowed our thinking to be so molded by the way the world thinks and unbelieving people think, Lord, that our life's about us. And so I ask that you will change that thinking so that we'll be a selfless people. People who serve, submission to your word, and willing to sacrifice. So bless your people, Lord. Bless this congregation. Give them many more years of fruitful service. Help them to scope each other out to meet needs. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, the one that is able to present us faultless in his presence with joy, to him, the only wise God and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, unto him be glory forever and ever. Amen.